always a pleasure. This is probably about the 25th, 26th time I've been here, and I really enjoy Lord's Grace Church, enjoy the friendship of those I've gotten to know well, and hope to get to know even more of you. And this morning, I'm particularly delighted to be with you during the season of Advent. And I think the Lord has put on my heart a word for us that will free people. At this time of year, when we get together with family, get together with friends, and there's so much activity going on, I know for me, the way I go about it, I try, not always successful, I try to get my shopping done early, what little shopping that I do, and try to get things in our home in so that there's no chaos going forward. About the 21st, our daughter will arrive from Texas. She and her husband will be with us for the whole weekend. You know, I just like things to be just as settled as possible. But even more important than those external things, getting all in place so that we can really enjoy this festive time of year, my prayer, my hope in preaching this sermon this morning is that people will be freed on the inside. The Bible tells us that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. I truly hope this morning that the sermon that I'm going to present to you will be God's word, God's truth that will set people free so that as you head into this more deeply into this Advent season, that you will be able to enjoy the camaraderie of friends, the love of family, the fellowship here in the local church, that this will just be an absolutely wonderful season of Advent for you. So our text, we see Peter, who I think it's very fair to ascribe the label to, that he was impetuous. He would just blurt things out. Maybe you've got a friend like that. Maybe you are the friend. But, you know, just things come to your mind, you have feeling, you have passion about things, and you just blurt it out. So this whole chapter of Matthew 18 is Jesus teaching about living in community. Now, he never says those exact words, but as you read Matthew 18, which is a red letter chapter, lots of Jesus words, Jesus teaching, it's about how to live in community. And I would suggest to us this morning that one of the most important factors in being able to live together in community is the ability to forgive. Lots of things happen in community, from very minor, trivial things. Maybe somebody slating you in the lobby this morning, someone that you thought, hey, looking forward to, and then they just blow past you, and it kind of stinks. That is, in the whole grand scheme of things, that is trivial, minor, but it nonetheless can sting. There are much more grievous things that people can do to each other. So I don't want to just, there's a way we could look at forgiveness of acquaintances, friends, relatives, that could trivialize the whole matter. I don't want to do that, because I know people get very seriously injured in life. There are people heading into the Advent season that maybe don't want to get together with family because they have been grievously injured in the past. So all the way from the minor to the catastrophic, there are things that we need to forgive. So here's impetuous Peter. And what am I talking about when I talk about Peter being impetuous? Well, imagine this, that you're on a boat out in the Sea of Galilee, and a storm kicks up, a violent storm. And you see, you and your comrades, you see out on the water someone or something, a ghost, someone walking on the water. That's what they thought. Is that a ghost? What or who is that? Peter, when he begins to have recognition that this is Jesus, he says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out on the water. I think that's impetuous. If I'm in the boat, nobody else yelled that in the boat. I'm like the others. I'm like, Well, if it is, he'll keep coming. We'll see him, and that'll be a good thing. Peter's like, if it's you, call me to come out to you. I'm going to get out on the boat, and I'm going to walk too. I think that's an impetuous response. Peter does other impetuous things. He and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, these three, not Peter's brother Andrew, but Peter, James, and John, this group of three you see in the Gospels, they are like a subset within the group of disciples. And they are often in very close, intense times with Jesus. Garden of Gethsemane, that sort of thing. But on one occasion, on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, they are up on the mountain, and there is Jesus, seen in glory, with Elijah and Moses. Now, you just pause for a second. I mean, we can preach sermons like a fast-running movie, but let's slow at least these frames down for just a second. This is not a fairy tale. These are real human beings. And they're standing there, and they're seeing people. Moses, revered in Israel, Israel's great leader. Elijah, a great, great prophet. And their rabbi, their master, Jesus. And Peter's blurts out, do you want me? He said, I will build. He didn't say, James and John and I will build. He says, I will build, if you want, I will build three shelters right here. We're going to camp out. This is it. This must be the moment. I mean, that's an awesome thing he's experiencing. On another occasion, I want to belabor this for just a moment, that you really feel this with me, that the impetuousness of Peter. On another occasion, you know about Jesus washing their feet. He takes the apron, the bowl, and he's going to serve them. Their rabbi is taking the most lowly place. And Jesus says, no, or rather Peter says, no, you're not washing my feet. No, that's not right. And Jesus said, you have to let me do this or you have no part in me. Then impetuous Peter blurts out yet again. He's like, well, if it's that way, not just my feet, but my hands, my head, just start washing me. If washing is by you is a good thing, it's the appropriate thing, then just wash me. Jesus says, no, a person who's had a bath doesn't need that. We've been out walking in dusty roads. You just need your feet washed. So there are many of these occasions. I'll use one more. There are more, but I'll use one more. Peter's saying, when Jesus tells them about his crucifixion, his impending crucifixion, Peter says, no. Scripture says, he just blurts it out, no. He goes, this is not going to happen. Jesus' response is, he says, get behind me, Satan. Says this to Peter. You're a stumbling block. You do not have in mind the things of God. Wow. That's got to sting. I mean, he had other moments where he's blurting something out, and it's good. He says, Jesus said, who do men say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he didn't say that because he had deduced it. He sat back, and he was figuring out, and he, you know what? When I put it all together. No, it's a moment of revelation. So, impetuous people do say good things sometime when inspired by the Spirit. Well, that was inspired by the Spirit. But on this other occasion, so, you know, that other one had to feel good, right? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said that you're Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church. That had to be a good day for Peter. He had to square his shoulders and say, see, guys, I'm the one. I get revelations. This is who I am. But on this other occasion, Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Now, he didn't mean that, of course, that Peter's literally Satan. But Jesus recognizes that stumbling block, that thought that wants to knock him out of course on his way to provide your redemption and my redemption. And he says, you're a stumbling block. You do not have in mind the things of God. that had to sting. You know, it's those moments that you or I have, like Peter, when we've really messed up, when we've spoken out of turn. I recall one time, I'm not going to tell you what I said because it's just absolutely silly, but I was about 7 or 8 years old, and we were at our pastor's home, and we were playing the game of I Spy. So it's four adults and one child, and I think they're doing it just to kind of make me feel part of it. Well, I said something that insulted the pastor's wife. I didn't deliberately do it, believe me. I was trying to be funny in what I said. I don't want to tell you what I said because that's all you'll think about the rest of the morning. So we don't want you focused on that. But I said, I spy, and they're all guessing. They couldn't get what it was. And finally, the pastor's wife said, what is it, John? And I said, the thing. And she's like, oh. And that whole way home, I had a teachable moment with my mother. My mother didn't countenance children talking sassy to adults. So I know what it is to be a person who blurts out things and, you know, speak out of turn. When we have these moments as adults, when we say something, oh, it's right out there. It's like right out there on the floor, right in the middle of the whole group. We wish at that moment that there was nobody else around, that everybody just dissolved and it was just us and Jesus or us and the pastor or something. It's just, nobody else saw that because, again, the sting. Well, Jesus is teaching them about forgiveness, about living in community. And Peter, I think, it doesn't say this in the text, but when you put it together with his character, I think Peter says, I'm going to get an A on this test. It's like, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? My brother sins against me seven times. Now, in later rabbinical teaching, the Jews were taught, you have to forgive three times. Not just once. Now again, imagine, let's go to the trivial. You came in this morning and you saw someone that you have a good relationship with and you enjoy their company and they just blow right past you as though you weren't there. It stings. So yeah, you or I, we're adults. We can forgive that. We can get past that. What if it keeps happening? Well, at this trivial end, maybe we can manage three times. Peter says, I forgive my brother seven times? Now, that's a lot. You slight me seven times. If nothing else, you've got my attention. You and I are not getting on too well. Now, again, I don't want to just settle on that more trivial end, though. Someone who has hurt you deeply, maybe catastrophically, many, many, many times. Peter asks him seven times, and Jesus' response is, in the sermon title, I put 70 times seven. Now, that ended up in the sermon title because I'm an old guy. And I was raised, we read the King James Bible, and the King James, the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, they all say 70 times seven, and as Sam did the good math for us, that's 490 times. Well, you'd lose count after a while, wouldn't you? Like 377, it's like when I get to 490, when we get to 490, man, you are going to get it. In all likelihood, it's as our text was this morning, 77 times. The Greek word that underlies that number was used one other time in the Bible, or actually in a translation of the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 24, Lamech says that if Cain is going to be avenged seven times, because you remember Cain's worried about being killed because he's just killed Abel, and he's saying to the Lord, he goes, well, what's going to happen to me now? You know, like I'm a marked man. And the Lord says, anybody who does something to Cain, it's going to be avenged sevenfold on them. So Lamech comes along, and Lamech really thinks he's somebody. He's not a shy guy. And he says to his two wives, he goes, some young guy injured me, and I killed him. Now, that's not eye for an eye, is it? That's not bruise for a bruise. That's not tooth for a tooth. Somebody injured me, and I killed him. He says, if Cain is to be avenged seven times, then I'm going to be avenged 77 times. That's the only other time it's used in the Bible. So I think our text is that where that 77 comes is the Greek translation of the Hebrew there in Genesis 4. So I think 77 is good, but whether it's 77 or 490, this is not a matter of math. Because if somebody really hurt you, say you're in business with somebody, another member of this congregation of all things, and they cheat you in a business deal. Not a math error. They flat out cheat you out of a lot of money. Now, one thing I want to state here, the Bible doesn't teach us that we're to be doormats, that there is no recourse when we've been wrong. We don't. We do not take God's forgiveness and just do whatever we please. We don't treat God like a doormat. The book of Hebrews tells us that every son, every daughter that the Lord has, he chastens. So the Lord isn't just saying, hey, ollie, ollie, oxen free. Everybody, does that mean anything to you? That, what I just said? Okay, I want to make sure. This guy's Pentecostal. I don't know what he's doing up there right now. But ollie, ollie, home free. Everybody, it's okay. Everything goes. No, that isn't how it is, and neither is it that way in our lives. That's not what we're being taught here. But what Jesus says to Peter, he goes, not seven times, Mr. Impetuous, puts his hand up, I'm going to get an A, you guys maybe could forgive once or twice. How about seven times? Jesus, not seven times, 77 times. So the point is, not keeping count. The good news in the sermon is not that we've reduced it from 490 to 77 now. That isn't the good news I came to bring this morning. 413 less times you have to forgive than you thought if you're a King James reader. Good news. Now we all read the NIV. That's not the point. Whether 77 or 490, the point is you just keep forgiving. An ocean of forgiveness. Jesus illustrates this for us. He goes on. I didn't have it read for us this morning as part of a text. It would have made quite a long text. Jesus goes on. It says, therefore, Jesus tells him the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he tells him a parable about a person, about a king who has come to settle accounts with his slaves, people who were working under him. So, somebody comes and they owe him an unfathomable debt. What you read in your Bible there, if we put it into today's dollars, it would stagger all of us. It would be billions. Billions. Could you imagine owing somebody $1 billion debt? Or billions of debt? And so the king orders that this, in the story, Jesus telling the king orders that this person, his family, and everything they have is to be sold until the debt can be satisfied. Well, that debt's never going to be satisfied. And the person says, to my amazement, he goes, be patient with me, as though he could pay the thing off. Be patient with me. Give me some time on this. I want to make installment payments. But it's like, be patient with me. And the king responds, in tremendous graciousness. Now, Jesus hears when he talks to them about these 10,000 talents, his hearers are sitting there and they're like, nobody has that kind of money. And what does the king do in this story? He cancels the debt. He says, I tell you what, we're going to take that. I hope I don't need these notes the rest of the sermon. He says, we're going to take that debt. And it's canceled. You don't owe me anything. You're free. You're free to go. It's not going to be remembered against you. You're free to go. Wow. Think about your credit card bill. or whatever, your mortgage, your car payment, whatever. Think about somebody this morning the Royal Bank of Canada or CIBC, whoever, your friend, somebody says, Merry Christmas. You don't owe me anything. Oh, freedom, the joy. Didn't you feel that way when you first found out that there was a real living God and that he had provided for your sinfulness and that eternal life was a gift to you? Can you remember back to that? Like the book of Revelation talks about going back to our first love. Can you remember that joy? Well, the fellow in the story, he goes out, and there was somebody that owed him a debt. Now, on this one is not 10,000 talents. On this one is a denarii. I had to look up how to pronounce that. Nailed it. I landed it right there, denarii. He owes him 100 denarii. Now, that's like 100 days' wages. So it's not an insignificant debt. Okay? It's serious money. If somebody owed me 30 days' wages, well, maybe they make $200 a day. That's serious money. And he's not happy with this guy. He's like, in fact, he's so unhappy, he starts choking him. This is Jesus telling a story, and he's got violence right there in his story. He's just choking him. He says, you're going to pay me back. I'll have you thrown into prison. And Jesus is making the point. He's magnifying the point that he has just said to Peter about the 77 times, that your debt, my debt, is a huge, huge debt. There is no way that I could ever make it right with the Lord, all my sinfulness. That's one of the grievances I have with people that I understand wanting to win the lost. I understand wanting to evangelize. I understand wanting to bring people in to be part of the church. I get all that. But we've got to tell them the truth. And the truth is that every single person on this earth, our sin offends a holy God. But he's given remedy for that. And that debt is totally canceled. It's done. It's not held against you anymore. But then we turn around. We're not just a community of forgiven people. And this is the good news that I have for us this morning. That if God expected Peter to forgive not seven times, but 77, God is... The psalmist tells us his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. It's like as far as the heavens is from the earth. God is his measuring cup. So if you're going to have two measuring cups, your little measuring cup, let's say what you put in your cup is your tithes, your offerings, whatever you might sacrifice, not just financially, but of your time. Whatever ministry the Lord has you in, whatever you endure, whatever you suffer, your measuring cup is one size. Same size as mine, same size as the ministry, same size as the person sitting next to you. God's measuring cup is huge. You go, where do you see that, John? I don't know. I don't recall any verses about measuring cups. Says, well, the disciples were told that some of them have given up houses and lands and, you know, Peter makes a point in another place in the Gospels. He's like, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. And they were told that, and it says in this life, that which is amazing to me, in this life you'll be given back 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. My point here is, and I think the point of that is not some prosperity gospel to propagate, but the point is God's measuring cup is huge. I've come with the good news this morning that hopefully, if you're in need of God's forgiveness this morning, that you will recognize that you're like the person in the story. You owe God billions, if we were to put it in dollars. You owe God a massive debt that cannot be repaid. And you might think, well, yeah, I know that, John. I've heard the gospel. I've believed the gospel. I'm a Christian. I receive God's forgiveness. But maybe, and here's what really I'm here to address this morning, maybe you've been messing up since then. Maybe one of the things you've been messing up on is you haven't been forgiving. That, your unforgiveness, your sin of unforgiveness, of holding someone's debt and saying, oh no, yes, thank you, Lord, what you did for me, but I remember what was done to me. Yeah, you're God, you forgive, but, you know, the guy ripped me off. That's sin of unforgiveness. It's not only like some barrier between you and the Lord. It's just clogging you up on the inside. I want you to be free. I want you, when you leave here this morning, I want you to go into this Advent season as joyous as you've ever been. That's what the Lord wants for you, even more than what I want for you. And Jesus illustrates this parable. I think we get it. That's so clear. The first time you heard that story or read it, you might have even felt kind of angry. It's like, you know, some indignation. What kind of person would do that? Would be forgiven billions of dollars in debt and then for 30 days wages or 90 days wages, whatever the number is, hold somebody up. Oh, I remember. It was 100 days wages. It's like, what kind of person? Well, sad to say, I've been that kind of person. I've had people in my life that have done things to me that are very difficult to forgive. And I'm not even talking about catastrophic things. I'm just talking about somebody offending me, somebody treating me poorly, somebody making me look bad in front of others. I want us, as we come before the Lord in prayer in just a moment, to consider this verse. I'm going to read you a verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, verse 14. He says, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Your debt was nailed to the cross. You can, as you see that afresh this morning, by the Holy Spirit's revelation, not by my preaching, but by the Holy Spirit's revelation to you, by making this word real in your inmost being, that you really are forgiven, that there really is a God. And you really are forgiven as you have confessed to him, I need your forgiveness. I have sinned against you, a holy God. As that washes over you afresh, let it wash right through you and out to others. Will you bow your heads? I'm going to ask you to, before I pray, I'm going to ask you to consider for a moment if there's anyone in your life who you have not been able to forgive. When I say not able, what I mean is you haven't been able to overcome that hurdle, that someone has hurt you. Perhaps someone has done something awful to you. We are not excusing any hurt that someone has done to you. Certainly not anything that someone has done that's illegal to you. That's a whole other discussion. What we're dealing with this morning is that you're not going to hold that inside. That you're not going to wish ill and catastrophe upon that person. There is justice. God is a God of justice. But I want you to consider, as your head is bowed, is there someone or a group of people that you have not been able to forgive? Consider the ocean like a just like a tidal wave of God's forgiveness that has washed over you, made you clean, swept your debt out into the sea, not to be remembered against you anymore. As you stand forgiven in the result of that tidal wave of forgiveness, release others this morning. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can come to you because of that name, because that our sin, our debt has been nailed to the cross. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would take these thoughts, these words, these looks into your scripture in Matthew and Colossians, and that your Spirit would take these words and would set people free, people who have been bound by unforgiveness, perhaps even causing sickness in their body, confusion and sickness in their mind, sickness in their hands, in their inner organs, Lord, holding people unforgiven and being bitter against them wreaks catastrophe on our bodies, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that you will help them, just as they've been set free by you, that you will help them to set others free, and that they'll leave this service this morning with a lightness in their step, with healing being activated in their body, Lord, because they are releasing the very thing that you released to them. And Lord, help us to have wisdom for those that have done terrible things, perhaps unlawful things against us. Help us to know the right course of action to take. We're not letting anybody off the hook here this morning, Lord. We're dealing with us, our need to forgive. I ask you to do these things for my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.